Blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn. Better than a hallelujah is when you pour out your heart to the Lord. He hears it as a melody. He sees it as something so sweet as we humble ourselves before him and ask for him to do what no one, we can't do, but only he can do. Well, we're coming to our last session that I am calling Family Likeness. I couldn't wait to get here because my second son and his family were here. And I told Patsy, I said, if you see any of my grandkids, send them over to Matthew. And before long, I heard a little knock on the door, and it was Judah. He's he's 8 years old, just a little guy, but oh, he's so filled with joy and excitement. And first thing he wanted to tell me, he'd caught 4 scorpions here. I thought, oh, you're just like your dad. All Dan loved was to find bugs. His room had to be debugged one time. And we had to move him out and spray it down. And oh, he just would get all sorts of things. He just loved animals and little animals and little creatures. And last time I saw him, they were out looking for geckos at night. They are just 2 peas in a pod. And then I said, when he came in, I said, well, now I got a lot of treats over there that they've left for me. You want some Oreos? Because, you know, all kids like Oreos. And he looked over there. He said, no, I don't want Oreos. I want these. And he picked out what Dan would have picked out when he was a little boy, Nutter Butters. He loved Nutter Butters. He said, you are just like your dad. Of course I'm like my dad. Well, the question is, are we like our dad? Are we like our dad? Matthew 5:28 in the Message says this. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. Your kingdom subjects, live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be like him. Be like your dad. The world needs to see our Father. Be like your Father. I want us to read, turn to Matthew 5, starting in 9 through 16. We're going to read the last 2 Beatitudes and a few more verses, because in these verses, I believe, are what the Lord wants to reveal through us to others. How he wants us to manifest his life. As the old saying goes, you're the only Bible most people will ever read. The way they learn about God is what you show them in your life. So here we come to verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I believe that God has called us to this God-created identity in 4 ways. In other words, when you wake up in the morning, you think, what's the agenda for the day? The Lord says, well, there's 4 things on the agenda already. I want you to build bridges. I want you to bear crosses. I want you to enhance lives. And I want you to illuminate darkness. 4 things we want to look at that the Lord longs for us to be in the world. And so he says, seek you first. I know you have a lot of other things on your list, but always in the back of your mind, as you go through your list of the day, is my list. And on my list are these four things that I want. When he left the disciples, he said, as you go, I want you to make disciples. I think he could have said, as you go, I want you to build bridges, I want you to bear crosses, and I want you to enhance lives, and I want you to illuminate darkness. I think these are a way of expressing what it means to be disciples in the world. First, I want you to build bridges. Blessed are the peacemakers. That word peace literally means to join together that which has been separated. When was man separated from God? Way back in the Garden of Eden. It's like, you know, Satan just pulled out the plug, that they were plugged into to God and his life flowed through them and they were everything God created them to be. And someone pulled the plug and we were disconnected. The lights went out in the heart of man. There came an empty hole inside of him. We were disconnected. We were disconnected from our Father, from our Father. It is interesting that in the Sermon on the Mountain, chapter 5, 6, and 7, 18 times we read the name Father. Our Father who art in heaven. 18 times, that's a lot for three chapters. But it's like Jesus wants us to know that that is who he is preeminently in our lives and what he longs to be in the lives of everyone. He longs to be their Father. Paul Tillichus said, the world is a lost child in search of its father. And I believe that's true. We're in search of someone who loves us, someone who accepts us, someone who we can belong to. The world is like a lost child. Now, if you were in a store in Macy's, do you have Macy's here? If you were in Macy's and you saw a little girl crying in the middle of the store, If you're a normal woman, what are you going to do? You're going to go up to her and you're going to get down on her level and you're going to say, well, what's wrong, honey? Can I help you? I don't know where my mommy is. And what would you do? You would connect her. You would do everything in your power. You say, well, don't you worry, honey. We're going to find your mommy. Wouldn't you say that? Who in here would walk away? And if you would, you can leave right now. I don't care if you're the most callous woman in the world. If there was a little child crying, I want my mommy. I don't know where she is. You would go to the store. You would get them to announce it all over the store. And if the mommy could not be found, you would stay there until the mommy came. Everything on your agenda would be off the agenda because that's what you would be doing. You would be a person, a peacemaker, to bring together something that has been separated. And if need be, you would take her home. Maybe. I heard we had this cyclone bomb hit Denver. Did you hear about that? I mean, I was in it. It was a bomb. Started out to the airport at 10. I was 30 minutes from the airport when it hit. Within 30 minutes, you could not see anything. I mean, it was blinding snow. And I had to get to a hotel for a flight the next day, which didn't go out, of course, but I had to get somewhere. I couldn't go back on the mountain. And an hour after I got to the hotel, they closed all the roads I'd been on. People were stuck in their cars. People were FaceTiming anybody and everybody, and there was a Christian family who went out and found, they saw this on the Facebook, and they started Facebooking with this person and said, we're coming for you. They said, oh, please, come. We don't know, we're stuck. People had to be rescued by the National Guard late that night and early the next morning because they could not move anywhere. And this Christian family came, and they found this family. They got them. They put them into their big truck. Somehow they got them home. They fed them. They took care of them. They had them spend the night. That is what it means to be a peacemaker, to connect somebody with what is important. And, of course, the heart of those people was to connect them with the Lord. I don't know how that or what happened in that connection, but I'll tell you, I think they're probably friends for life. That's what it means. This is the role of the peacemaker. The world is crying. People are crying. Your neighbor is crying. The person you work next to is crying. Is there anybody out there? And you know him. He is out there. In the words of Eugene Peterson, who used to pray this over every one of his children and his son at his funeral, some of you have read this, said, I can remember Dad coming into my room, getting down by my bed and saying, God is for you. He is on your side. He is coming after you, and he is relentless. And those words ought to be said in some way or form to everyone we know. God is for you. He is on your side. He is coming after you, and he is relentless. And you're a part of that, connecting, reconciling God with man. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And he has now called us, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, to be the reconcilers. To beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is our calling. Now, it's not easy, of course. People are crying on the inside, but they're not going to let you know. They, like other people in the church, are play actors. You know, they're trying to play and act tough, that they don't have any needs, when really they're dying on the inside. If you get to know their story, you will know. So don't go by what the outward looks like. And I believe that is why, and Tim, I have to thank Tim Keller for this, but I never looked at it this way. In Matthew 5, 38... I want us to pick up the story, or the sermon, where Jesus says these very interesting words that are hard for us to swallow. You have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Tim Keller said, why on earth would someone do that? Turn the other cheek? Why? Walk 2 miles instead of one? Why? If someone wants to sue you, give them what they want? Why? I don't get this. And Tim Keller said so beautifully, and it just sort of hit me between the eyes. He said, well, of course, if you want a relationship with them, you have to walk 2 miles. You get to talk more. You get to know them. If you turn the other cheek, you're saying, hey, I'm staying in here. You're not getting rid of me. If you're letting them borrow from you and you know they're not going to give it back, why? Because you want to express and be the love of Jesus in the world. People borrow things from him all the time and never get him back. Never give praise, never give thanks. But Jesus keeps on giving. That's why. In 1 Corinthians 7, 6, it says, it is a real defeat for you as Christians. Why not just accept mistreatment and leave it at that? It would be far more honoring to the Lord to let yourselves be cheated. God's cheated all the time. And he still loves. He still loves. So he says, verse 43, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Family likeness. I want you to be like me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. This is how you show that you belong to me, because I love them all the time. Matthew 5, 25. This is interesting. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you'll not get out until you have paid the last penny. Settle matters quickly. Why? Because if they know that you're a Christian, and if they have something against you or something's happened, you need to make sure, for God's sake, for God's reputation, that you own up to it, that you pay it off before their hatred of you becomes their hatred of him. It's very interesting, isn't it? Because when there has been offense, offense goes into bitterness, and bitterness gets worse and worse, and it's not only about you, it's about that God she always goes to church to worship. Somebody said there's more people kept out of the kingdom of God by those who claim to be on the inside. And I'm embarrassed sometimes when I hear the news and hear what people who call themselves Christians have said, have done in his name, and I say, that's not my God. You see, for Jesus' sake, he has called you to a different life, a life of building bridges with people and not chopping off their noses or their ears or whatever it is that you feel they need. Settle matters quickly. Our former neighbors called my husband one day and said, "We have discovered an awful thing." They had built their house, and they were doing some surveying and found out that they had built their garage on our property. And Fred was really worried. I mean, in the world's eyes, you know, not to have surveyed it before they built. My husband was so cool and calm. He said, "Oh, Fred, that's all right. We'll settle it." And they did. They figured out a good, you know, little remuneration for the property. They redrew the property lines officially, and it was wonderful. And I think Fred was so amazed that Chris was so easy go with it, which it could have been a bad thing, that they began to be open to us. We began to talk, and they told us about their son who was in prison, and we used to go visit Myrna's mother, who lived with them, who was very, very ill, who used to sing hymns with her on Sunday over and over. They let us into their life because of something that they did to offend, that they thought would have offended us. You have many, many ways of being peacemakers in the world. You have many, many ways of bringing people to God and being the bridge between them and God, the bridge over which you pray Jesus will walk one day. That's what a bridge builder is. They build a bridge saying, "I'm going to walk across this bridge, but Jesus is coming after me. In fact, he's coming with me." Building bridges. We were just last week in Birmingham, Alabama, visiting my father's second wife. And my dad, of course, died several years ago. But we hadn't seen her a lot since then, and so we went to her new home in Birmingham. She just moved into a new neighborhood, and we asked her if she'd met many people. She said, "No, I really haven't." There is one woman who walks around a lot. I've chatted with her a little bit, and I know she lives down there, but I really don't know much about her yet. I know that she's recently been widowed, and I think that probably there's an open door there. Well, my sister and I went out to take a walk. And wouldn't you believe, we ran into this woman. Her name is Ann. And she said, "Oh, are you new in the neighborhood?" I said, "No, but our stepmother is." And she said, "Oh, who is she?" And I said, "Oh, well, her name is Ann Barrows, and she lives just right down here." "Oh, I've heard about her." "Oh, people tell me I need to go see her. She's too good for me." And then this Ann said, "I'm sorry, I'm just having such a weepy day. I've been crying all day." I said, we said, "Oh, we're so sorry. Tell us why." And she poured out her heart about her husband having died 3 months ago, and she's had to move to this neighborhood by herself, or she's living in this neighborhood by herself. And she says, "It's just been a hard day." And so we talked a little bit, then went on our way, and she said, well, I may see you on the back side, because we were all doing a loop. And we ran around the circle, and lo and behold, we saw her again. We stopped, we chatted some more. And my sister and I, as we left, we said, we need to start praying for Anne, that Anne would meet Anne. And it was my birthday, and we headed back to the house, and our Anne had made a lovely poppy seed cake. And I said, Anne, could we take some to your neighbor? Because she's so sweet, and she's had a bad day. We got the cake, we took it down, knocked on the door, and she said, oh, come in. Would you like to see the... Oh, yeah, we'd love to see the house. Well, we really didn't want to see the house, but it's bridge building, right? She took us all the way through the house. We talked about her art. We talked about all of the stuff that she had there. We made conversation. You better learn to make conversation. Now, let me tell you, I'm an introvert. I know you don't believe that. I get to my room and I think, oh. I get energized from solitude. That's why I know I'm an introvert. Trained to be an extrovert, but I'm an introvert. And so it's really, to build bridges takes time. It takes setting aside something you wanted to do, but it was important. And as we left, Anne said to us, you have been the highlight of my life this week. I thank you for coming and bringing that cake. And as we walked home, we said, we're just building a bridge for Anne, our Anne, to walk across with Jesus. I believe it's going to happen. Listen, it takes time to build bridges with people. You've got to do the bridge building first. People have got to know that you care. Cake, soup. Best is to come to them at times when they're really sad or really happy. I don't know what it is. If you find out it's their birthday, they're having a baby, they're having a wedding, whatever it is, you be at the door to help in some way. If they're going through a crisis, this is your opportunity. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. This is bridge building time. This is time. But it will cost. And that's why peacemaking is followed with blessed are those who are persecuted. Who find that because they extend themselves, because they let their faith be known and they put themselves out there to love as I love and they're merciful and kind and tenderhearted, let me tell you, people don't always receive it. And especially when they find out who you know and who you love. They will persecute you. They will say all manner of evil against you. I know. I had it happen a lot in high school, especially when I tried as much as I knew how to be a presence of the Lord in a secular place. But I was also a little crusader for things that needed to change, like all the guys smoking on the street corners. And so I thought when I was president of the student body that we ought to have a smoking area. And we would galvanize them all in one place. And there were people, guys, that hated me. And they used to call me all sorts of names. Miss Lily White was one of them. And they said it with such scorn. I don't know if I liked it or not. I didn't want to be a prude. But I tried as much as I could to be kind to these guys, to smile at them and not to turn my back. But let me tell you, I felt persecuted. The word persecute's very interesting. It's not what you think. The word persecute actually means to be driven out, to be put to flight, to be rejected, isolated. I felt very isolated in high school. People respected me. They respected my faith. But on the other hand, they didn't want to be too close. They didn't want to be too close. And such a person was Jimmy Potts. Jimmy Potts, you never know, of course, the impact of your life until sometimes we won't know until heaven. But about 20 years ago, I got a letter from Jimmy Potts. This is 30 years after I've been out of high school. And it was a long letter. And Jimmy Potts said, I don't know if you will remember me. Oh, did I remember him. Said, but I was in high school with you, and I hated you. I hated all you were and all you stood for. But I remember the night in Atlanta when I was dead drunk, with my face lying in my vomit. And I cried out, oh God, oh God. And suddenly I saw your smiling face at me. And I said, there's somebody in the universe that loves me. There's someone that smiles at me. And all I knew is that I wanted to know God from that moment on. Ended up by some strange fluke of God's organization, ended up in my brother's church in Pawleys Island, South Carolina. Came up afterwards and said, your name is Bob Barrows. Are you related by any chance to Bonnie Barrows? And he says, yeah, I'm her brother. He said, oh, this is amazing. He said, I've got to tell her my story. He became a Christian 30 years after I'd known him in high school, all because of a smile. Because I always tried to smile. Now, I think that's amazing. I was persecuted. I was rejected. I was driven out. I felt isolated. I wasn't invited to the parties. But I'll tell you, God did something in the life of Jimmy, in the life of Nancy, who called again 15 years after I left high school. She says, Bonnie, I've been on drugs ever since high school, but I'm going to have a child. I've got to know Jesus. Would you talk to me about Jesus again? You may not know what those bridges that have been built, when Jesus will walk across them. Often it's when they are going through hard times and they want to be in touch again. Blessed are those who are persecuted, who, having built a bridge and having done what I ask you to do, love in my name, having shared your faith in a loving way, even when you've been persecuted, even when they've said all manner of evil against you, even when they have insulted you, blessed are you, because I'm still working in the world and I want to use that in their life. You know, you're in great company when people turn their back on you. You know, Jesus' family turned their back on him. Not even his brothers would believe. And if you see some of the things that they said, you realize that they weren't on his page at all. Not until the resurrection. But the life of Jesus had impacted them. You're not alone. You're in great company. Jesus himself was rejected. And he would say, welcome to the society of wounded healers. People that have rejected the brotherhood of sufferers. They have all suffered. All the prophets have suffered. Anyone who was worth their weight in gold has suffered for Christ's sake, for God's sake, for my sake. You are in great company. Amy Carmichael had a wonderful poem, and I'm just going to read it. It's one of my favorites. It goes like this. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by archers, spent, leaning me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beast that encompassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. 2 Timothy says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You will find rejection. You will find people backing off and pushing back. You will feel that somehow they don't know if they want to buy in to even a friendship. You will feel it. And what should you do? Keep building bridges. Keep building bridges. Show them who Jesus is like, because probably something in their life has turned them off to who Jesus is. And you need to change. You need to re-image him in their minds through your life. Interesting story came out of Africa. I remember Billy Graham talking about this man from the Maasai tribe, and many of you may have heard this story because Michael Card took the story up and shared it a lot. A man named Joseph who came to know Christ. He was just had left his village and someone introduced him to Christ. His life was so transformed, so changed. Just immediately he grasped the gospel and was so excited that there was a God who loved him and who died for him. He couldn't wait to go back to his tribe to tell the story. And he went back expecting, as he told the story of Jesus and the cross, expected their faces to light up, but instead they became violent. And the men pinned him down as the women took barbed wire and hit him and beat him and dragged him out of the city, left to die in the wilderness. Somehow he managed to crawl to a water hole and revived himself and sat there at the water hole thinking, I must have said the story wrong. How was the gospel given? And he practiced it again in his mind and he said, I'll go back and try again. And so he goes back into the village to give the story again. And again he was met with beating and flogging until he actually was dragged unconscious back into the desert and left there to die. And it was miraculous. It was absolute miracle that he came to again. Again, 2 days later, he went back. Bruised, scarred, the third time. And as he entered the village, they didn't even let him open his mouth. They grabbed him, they cursed him, they beat him with all their worth. And the last thing he remembers before he went into unconsciousness was the women crying. This time he woke up in his own bed. The ones who had beaten him were trying to save his life. The whole village came to know Christ. You know, Jesus says in wonderful words in 1 Peter, I love these words. He says, to this you were called. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. He turned the other cheek, didn't he? When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By Joseph's wounds, that whole Maasai tribe came to him. And just recently I heard the Maasai tribe talked about on the news, and I was trying to find where it was, but that witness of Christ has continued to this day because of that man who was willing to be beaten for Christ. Now you say, well, that can't relate to me because I'm not going to be beaten. I know, but we're beaten down by many things when we set ourselves on the gospel road. We're beaten down by burdens that we didn't want to bear, by taking on the burdens of other people. We're beaten down by the time it takes to really spend time and to reach out. We're beaten down just by the weariness we feel. We'd much rather go and take a nap. We'd much rather go and spend time playing with so-and-so, but the Lord has things for us to do. And you say, yes, Lord, I'm your bridge builder and I'm your cross bearer. In bearing cross, our cross means what we just sang. Are you weak and are you heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care, not only your cares, but the cares of those around you? Precious Savior, you're still our refuge. We will take it to you in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll bear and cheer you. You will find a solace there. I know that to serve the Lord costs. To take up my cross where I live and follow him. To reach out to the neighbors. I always thought, you know, when the Lord says, love your neighbors as yourself, I didn't even know my neighbors. And so the Lord put on my heart years ago, you need to get with it. You need to know your neighbors. And it was Christmas coming, and I said, well, maybe I could invite them all to my house for Christmas tea, because I love to make tea, English tea. And I could have them for tea, and we could talk, we could do some fun things together for Christmas, and then I could maybe give a little devotional that would talk about, you know, people are open at Christmas time to Jesus. So I went around with my invitations on a terrible windy day. It was the only day I had, but the dust was flying into my face and the dogs were barking. And I said, oh God, I hate dogs. And a lot of my neighbors in the mountains have dogs. And I was fighting off the dogs, getting to the front door and leaving my invitations. And 17 women came. And it was really wonderful. And as I shared my little devotional, my new neighbor, tears running down her cheeks. And I thought, Lord, yeah, this is what it's about. I said, we're starting a book club to read parts of the most amazing book that's ever been written in the whole world. And one of these books is called John. It was written by someone... You're laughing. He said, we're gonna read chapters and then discuss it. We're just going to have this little book discussion. Don't say Bible. Get on their level. You're building bridges, remember? They don't understand. You say Bible, never go near the Bible. But I got these Gospels of John from the Pocket Testament League, and they each had a copy, and 12 women... check their names that they wanted to come. That Bible study is still meeting. We're doing the book of Revelation. But I'll tell you that it was a challenge. I felt persecuted by the dogs. And later on, I felt persecuted by some of the neighbors who didn't want anything to do with it. Some of those people, when I see them on the street, they pass by on the other side. Yeah, you will feel it. You will feel it. But it's okay. In fact, if we would begin to see these little things as being part of this great fellowship of wounded healers, instead of going complaining and muttering and saying, oh, I feel so badly, I feel so embarrassed, I feel like, oh, I never want to open my mouth again. Straighten up, pull up your back and say, it's a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. Or as my mother-in-law used to say, it's a privilege to be exhausted in his service. Are you willing to be exhausted? To bear your cross for him? To invite those neighbors to dinner? Now, you got to be careful here. Because as you are bridge builders, as you are cross bearers, you got to be sure that, like it says in Matthew 5, you are being persecuted for my sake. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, say falsely all kinds of things of evil against you because of me. I say we have to be careful because I know a lot of people who suffer persecution, but it's not because of Jesus. It's because of them. And 1 Peter is going to warn us against this. He said, okay, you're going to suffer in the world. Just make sure you're not suffering for your own faults. Because you've been offensive. Because you have been pushy. Because you have been irresponsible. Because you've been insensitive to the occasion and the situation, and you've embarrassed people in a way that I wouldn't do. Maybe you have just run right into it like a bull in a china closet, and you haven't built any bridges, but you're burning them down with condemnation and confrontation, and you're giving them a piece of your mind. And if you're persecuted, you deserve every bit of it, but it's not for Jesus' sake. Because Jesus wouldn't have handled it that way. You always have to ask when someone is offended, have I done anything to offend them? Is it a reaction to words or deeds on my part? Have I been humbled and approachable and gentle and kind like Jesus? So Jesus would say, please, be careful. It's because of me. It's being me in the world. A bridge builder, a cross bearer. Yes, but for my sake, for righteousness' sake, not just because you want to make a statement. I read somewhere that, and I don't know, maybe this relates to you in the South more than it does to us in Colorado, but some people like to carry their Bible, their big Bible, everywhere they go so that they make a witness for Jesus. No, it's making a statement. Jesus didn't carry around a big Bible with him. He wasn't trying to make a statement. He was trying to love people. Do you genuinely, genuinely love people? Do you do those things that Samaritan did? Get close enough to hear their story and feel their pain and enter into it? Do you spend time asking questions? Finding out what their story is. Not to get your word in edgewise, not to speak up for Jesus and wash your hands and say, well, I've done that one. She's rejected me. I guess it's their problem. No, that's not Jesus at all. He took time with people. The only people that were offended with him were the Pharisees, who were the religious ones. Everyone else just couldn't wait to be with him. Adulterers, sinners, winos, because there was something about him that was so loving, so accepting, so down on their level. Amazing. We need these kind of Christians in the world. So, are you a bridge builder? Do you get up every morning and say, oh, Lord, I just want to build bridges with somebody? One of the ways, interesting, just a little comment in chapter 5 that he says, verse 47, I love this one. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? It's just a little greeting. Now, when they greeted people back in this time, I mean, it took a little time to greet. It's like talking on the phone, you know. I hate the phone. I want to get off the phone as fast as I can. Sometimes, though, the Lord has said to me, are you willing to greet people in my name? Not just the ones you know, but the ones you don't know and the ones that irritate you the worst. I'm working on that one. But when we meet people, are we willing to stop and really greet them and talk to them and make some nice conversation, say, oh, I don't have time. Then you aren't a bridge builder and you're not like Christ. He says, when you greet people, don't just greet your brothers. Greet those that are strangers. Greet those that are enemies. Greet anyone and everyone in my name. And to greet meant, in that language, I looked it up today, to take time, to chat, to talk, to establish relationship. Greet people. Smile at people. Do you know the world is desperate for someone to care? Stuart Briscoe used to say, you'd be surprised how many people would love to know a Jesus that loves them if they just had a chance. They just had a chance. And I believe that's what number 3 is. enhance lives, be salt in the world. Now, let me tell you that people don't need the whole salt shaker poured on top of them. I know a few husbands in our church where the wives have dumped the whole salt shaker out, and they are shriveled up. They're just shriveled up. It happens in families with children. You know, we just dump the whole thing on them, and they just back off. They've had too much. Something that is too salty can't be eaten. You've got to be so careful. What do you do with salt? You sprinkle it. The Living Bible says, you are the world's seasoning to make it tolerable. If you lose your flavor, what will happen to the world? Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Just a little bit. We have in Colorado, in our Estes Park, they had a picture in the paper of a deer licking the door of a car. Why? It's trying to get salt. It's so hungry for salt. I think people are just hungry for kindness. Who gives kindness anymore? Are you ready and willing to be kind for Jesus' sake? To be salt in the world. Now, the thing is that salt never draws attention to itself, because if it does, then you've got too much salt on something. You never, when you put salt on your watermelon, you never say, what lovely salt this is. The salt blends in, and it just sort of brings out, it enhances the flavor that's already there. I believe that is what the Lord wants us to be. You know, there is in everybody a goodness, an image of God that is there. I heard someone say that there's two things that we all have in common, all of us. We love beauty, and we feel pain. And often people come to Jesus through one of these two ways, through beauty or through pain. And so as we salt, gently salt people, identifying with their pain, drawing out the beauty that is there, the beauty that is in them. When you see something beautiful about them, tell them so. That's a little bit of salt enhancing the life that's there. When they're in pain, identify with their pain. My dad, I heard this story from my stepbrother, but he was out to dinner with my dad. And he said, your dad is quite an amazing man. He said, we were at a restaurant, and some of you may have heard this because he talked about it at my dad's funeral. He said, your dad, it was terrible service. And she was obviously having a bad day. And Cliff always would, he'd say, oh, that poor woman, I wonder what's going on in her life. And so at the end of the meal, Dad left her a big, fat check. Or cash, $25. And it had just been a simple little meal. And my stepbrother said, Cliff, why are you doing that? Her service was terrible. He said, she needs it. She needs it. And Dad would be so kind to her. And I tell you, I know, because he would always talk, the Lord bless you. I'll be praying for you. Dad was always, you always knew it was in Jesus' name. In a loving way. And then he would back it up with love, like $25. You know, the Lord puts little things in our minds sometimes. Give some money here. No one's asked, but you know the need is there. Just give it in my name. You don't even have to say anything to anyone about it. Just give it in my name. When he tells you to do that, you better do it. It's enhancing. It's enhancing. Jesus was the greatest example of this. As perfect as he wasn't off-putting, was he? He spent time with people, and the good that was in them, that longing for a deeper life, a higher life, was just brought to the surface through him. He just enhanced the good that was in them. So that the woman at the well, she was so aloof and lonely, didn't want to talk to anybody. she began to open up and began to share and ask her questions to this man she felt was so real and so accepting and so loving of her. It just brought her out. Think of the little boy with the little lunch bag, you know. What little boy wants to give his lunch? There's something about Jesus that just brought out the best in people. He said, oh, can you use this? What about Zacchaeus? He was so excited. Jesus said, I want to go to your house to eat. And before the end of the day, Zacchaeus had, he owed people a lot of money, and he gave them four times as much. I mean, he brought out the best in him. I think there's a secret here. That there is a lot of people in this world who are empty and longing for the Lord and longing for love. And when you just come alongside of them to be Jesus in their lives, it's going to bring out the best in them. They're going to start being hungry and thirsty. That's what salt does. It makes you thirsty for more. I have learned that if you talk to people as if they want to know him, as if they maybe already know him, if you just talk to them, not as a, you know, you, it's you and us, or you're lost and I'm found, or you're a sinner and I'm a saint. Don't divide the two. Bring together, say, oh, talk to them as if they know him. And what you will create in them is this deep, deep longing for him. Don't separate yourself from them. Talk to them as if they are his sheep already. Because if God has put them on your heart, possibly they are already his sheep. It's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste. Give people a taste. Don't tell them that unless you're ready to eat the whole meal, you're not invited. Give them a taste. Salt. How I love that hymn. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the Son of Love. I think that's how people come to Jesus. Their hearts just open to the Son of Love as he is allowed to love through us. Now, is this hard? Well, it's going to take time. But is it hard to build bridges every day? I mean, how hard is that? That's not hard. Bearing crosses, it may mean it costs you time, exhaustion, money, extra burdens that you already add to the ones you have. But what is that compared to what Jesus has given us? Enhance, be a little salt shaker in your neighborhood, the people you work with. Lastly, illuminate darkness. Be light in the world. That's what he says. You are the light of the world. You are the only light of the world. I'll tell you, restaurants today, they need to get more light. I can't see. I can't read the menu. I'm always saying, where is the light? And I'm getting old because I'm carrying flashlights with me everywhere I go. They're all around the house. They're in my purse. I got to have a flashlight. We need light in the world. It is getting very, very dark. And I believe that Christians that are building bridges and bearing their cross, because it involves a cost, being salt in the world and being light, I believe that this is going to become, as the world gets darker, the light is going to become more and more obvious that we are different. We don't have to tell them we're different. We don't have to dress different. We don't have to act different. We just are different. The world is not like that. And we have this wonderful opportunity to be his light. Now, when and where do you turn the lights on in your house? You turn it on at the switch? Is that what you said? Okay, but when? When do you turn the switch? When it's dark. Light is always looking for darkness. Jesus didn't call us to be light centers, where we all get together with our nice little lights and look at each other and admire how beautiful your light is and how beautiful my light is. You don't need light in a light center. You need light out in the darkness. So when you see darkness in the sad face of your bank teller, that's a story. Or you see darkness in the angry face of your beautician. Or you see a weeping Anne. Or you see darkness in the hard face of a lesbian neighbor. What are you going to do? There should be something in you, in the light of Jesus in you, that says, turn on the light. Come close. Illuminate the darkness. That's what I'm there for. Now, friends, don't be overwhelmed by that. Don't hide your light under a bushel because you say, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know how. You know, you are the candle. He is the flame. He says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is the light of the world. He's the flame. And when you are been lit by him, you will trust him. You will pray. Whenever I see those sad faces in bank teller, beautician, Anne, so-and-so, I'll tell you, what it did for me is cry out, oh, God, help. And he said, yes, I'm here. I'm the light. Let me handle it. I will know what to say, when, and where. And each time, the Lord has never failed to have just the right word at the right time. The right word at the right time. In fact, with my beautician, it's been quite interesting because I walked in there. She's such a hard woman that and angry. You just feel like it's anger just pouring out all of her pores that I didn't even want to go get my hair cut. And then she gets in my face and she says, what's happening to the world? And I just prayed. I said, Lord, if you have me anything that you want me to say. And then she asked me that question. I said, oh, God, help me. And we talked, and she talked, and she poured out the anger that was in her and why. I could understand why she was angry. And she's doing this while she's cutting my hair. It was a terrible haircut. And in fact, I had to call her about 2 weeks later and say, is it possible, Mary, I could come back and you could just tidy it up a bit? I'm going to go away, and I have to speak at this retreat. Could you... And she said, oh, yeah, come in. I'll look at it. So here I come in, and she says, you know, we're talking a little bit more, and she's cutting away. And at the end, I said, what do I owe you? She said, you owe me nothing. She said, it was good you came. I'll tell you, look for darkness. And then pray and thank Jesus. He's the light, not you. You just hold the light. He is the light. You just say, Lord, I'll say whatever you give me to say. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. There are some people that they're etched on my mind forever, and as I pray, I think of them because God had me sit next to them on a plane. There was something, and God did it. I didn't want to say anything, and God did it. Like Mary Sullivan with her diamonds and her white fur coat and sat down next to me, and I said, oh, dear Lord, no. I can't relate to her. And God says, well, just greet her. Just greet her. That's all we're asked to do, right? Greet. My name is. And I said, Mary, what do you do? And she told me, and she said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I teach the Bible. She said, you do? And her eyes lit up. She said, oh, great. I have a question to ask you. You know what the question was? She said, I've been taking this Bible, this course on the Bible. And I said, well, what's the name of the course? I thought some university, you know, some strange. It's called Bible Study Fellowship. But all these women, they know so much. They sit around talking. And last week they were talking about being born again. Could you tell me what that means? Just greet people on the way. That's all. Greet people on the way and say, Lord, I'm the candle. You're the flame. You've got the words. You have the life. You know what's going on over there. I'm here to be your light in the world. Let your light so shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I close with one story. My dad did die 2 years ago. In fact, today is his birthday. We were just being reminded. But he died. I think it was November 15th. I'm not sure. Was it the 15th, Danny? I left Colorado early that morning to fly and see my dad. I just prayed to get there before he died. And I remember the day well because it was early in the morning and the super moon. Remember that super moon we had? I don't know if you saw it, but it was on the horizon. And it was the biggest moon that we've ever had since 1948. And that was the year I was born. So it was very significant to me. And it was my first praise to the Lord that morning as I left Colorado to go get on the airplane and fly. And I thought about, as I was thinking about that day, that bittersweet day, somewhere over Arkansas, I passed Dad. He was going up, and I was going over. But I thought about how my dad was so much like that supermoon. You know, it was just, the moon is just a big rock circling the earth. But it is through that rock that we see the sun. You can't look at the sun straight in the face, but you can look at the moon and you see the sun, right? And I thought of Dad, who every morning would look full face into the face of God, spend time in his word and time in prayer. And he would just come out of those times so reflecting the life of God that every person that saw him would have a word from Jesus. That Jesus had given him, and he'd say, you know, I just read this morning, and I think it must just be for you. I saw my dad with his blindness, his difficulty breathing. He just wasted away to Jesus. He just wasted away to Jesus, and at the end, his face was aglow. The nurses, they fought to be able to be on call when Dad was, you know, at the final hours. They wanted to be there. They wanted to be in his room. It was just, you looked at my dad, you knew my dad, you met my dad, you talked to my dad. You were talking with Jesus. His kindness, his love, the reflection in his life, his joy at meeting you, greeting you, knowing your name, remembering your name. Oh, my dad was amazing. And I'm thinking, my dad, all he ever wanted was to be a reflection. The illuminating light of Christ. How about you? Are you willing to build bridges tomorrow? Are you willing to do it no matter what it costs and bear a cross for his name? Are you willing to enhance the life of someone else by just sprinkling a little salt of truth and joy and love? Are you willing to illuminate the darkness that's around you? Look for sadness, look for darkness, and head right there. Don't be afraid, because it's Jesus' light that you're bearing to the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, here we are. We've listened to your sermon and we've been challenged. Challenged about our own personal relationship with you, that we need to learn to embrace the things that make us humble and poor in spirit. And we need to learn to cry it out to you, to tell you what we really feel. And Lord, we need to give you full control. We need to let you ride us and rein us in and take control of everything so that we don't have to worry, take charge. Dear Lord, we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and not just what the world hungers and thirsts for, but put you first and develop an appetite for what you are and what you think. Lord, we need to learn to love like you love. Be merciful and kind and tender-hearted. Lord, we need to be pure in heart every day. We need to keep clean before our Lord and keep close. Single-minded to seek first your kingdom. Lord, we need to build bridges, be peacemakers. Whatever it costs, even if we're persecuted, we're in great company with you. We need to be salt that doesn't bring attention to itself, but brings out the best in people. And we need to be light and head to the darkness, that you may be a light in their world. Lord, we have a bowl of rice. And some of us would like to just hand that whole bowl to you and say, Lord, I don't know what you'll do with my life. It feels like it doesn't really have much to give. It's just kernels of rice and days that I have before I die. But Lord, if you can use it, if you can use my life for something meaningful, that's something that counts, for putting up treasure in heaven, if you can use my life, Lord, here it is. I don't know if I'll know the gold here or the gold there, but Lord, I know that whatever we give to you, you will take and use to your glory. For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. Amen.